Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
What a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. If you would please, in your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 25. By now, your Bible should open automatically almost to the book of Exodus, some around chapter 25. Before I begin this morning, I would just like, as I always do, to extend to you the grace of God the Father and the peace found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, to His glory. You know, after that song, I feel that before I go into today's message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You and we praise You for this privilege of worship. Father, we pray that You would open our understanding that we may comprehend the Scripture. I pray, Father, that You would grant to me physical strength and spiritual energy. Grant to me that I would teach Your Word faithfully and clearly. Father, guide my mind and the mind of Your people away from all distraction. Guide my tongue from error and my heart from pride. And Father, today, as the seed of Your Word is planted and watered, we look to You and reserve for You, as always, the highest praise. For all of the fruit that will come from this time together, Father, comes only from You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It has been such a blessing as we have continued in our study of the tabernacle. I hope that you have been enjoying it as we moved along here. As always, we have a mock-up of the tabernacle in the front left-hand side of our sanctuary. We had a bit of a catastrophe the last few weeks in the fact that we were having some very serious trouble, before I get into today's message, with our visual system. And so we just prayed last week. Young Stephen in the back, the system went down. It locked up without even hesitating. Nobody told him what to do. He jumped in there, hooked up his laptop, and we were able to have our songs and everything up on the screen. And, you know, he kind of saved the day there. And so this week, I was praying about this. And I said, you know what, we're just going to step out in faith. I had asked my employer, I'm a bivocational pastor, I had asked my employer if maybe they had an old laptop laying around the office somewhere. And I figured he had forgotten about it. It's been a while. But this week I said, you know what, we're going to step out in faith. Miss Ruth Ann and I, we're just going to go ahead and buy a tower computer, something that we can put in here permanently. The sound team and the video team has been asking for that. So we got that and we put it in there. And that very day, after it was paid for and brought here and set up, my boss called me up. He said, listen, we couldn't find a laptop around here. He said, but we want to go ahead and get that computer for you. So just go pick one up and send me the bill and we'll pay for it. Isn't God good? Amen. And I work for a company called Brand Tango, and his name is Larry Talley. All right, and what a godly young man he is. He goes to Christway Church up in Boca, and he's in service this morning. So as we've gone through our series so far, we know that what I'm going to do next is walk us through one more time, as I do every Sunday and every Wednesday, the actual tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was rectangular in shape. It was 75 feet wide by about 150, not about anything, it was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. To the east side was a 30-foot opening. that people came in through the gate. It had one gate. It had one way in. And that speaks that there is but one way into the heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As we come into the inner area, we come into about a 35-foot space there, where the first thing that you came to was the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. It was wood covered in brass speaking to the judgment of God, wood speaking to the humanity of man. But before you could get past and do anything else, you had to come before the sacrifice that was set up. And that speaks of Christ, our sacrifice. You can do anything you want to do in church. You can come sing. You can come help, set up chairs. You can come do many things, but you're not making it into heaven until you've accepted the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you moved on into the sanctuary or into the inner area, you came next to the laver. It also was made of wood. I'm getting a little bit of an echo here, GB. It also was made of wood, and it was covered in brass. And it was filled with water so that after doing the sacrifices, the priests, before they entered into the sanctuary, could wash their hands and feet. Their hands and feet before entering. You know, when we are saved, we are washed all over by the blood of Christ. That takes place at the point of salvation. But as we go through life, we must wash our hands and feet periodically. And that's done through the Word of God. And that water and that laver talks about the Word of God. Christ fills us with everything that we need from this labor. Amen. And then as we come into the tent, the area, we have a 15 foot wide by 45 foot long area. The first 30 feet was about the size of this right here and about this width. And as we came in on the south side, we saw the golden lampstand. And the golden lampstand spoke. If you can just go ahead and fast forward through a couple of these things here. The golden lampstand talks about Christ, our light. Christ, our sight. We know that Christ is the light of the world. Amen? And it's through Christ that we see things clearly. On the north side was what we're going to be talking about today. The showbread table. And that is all about Christ, our sustenance. He is the bread of life. And then right before you entered into the back section, in the back of that 30 feet, was the altar of incense, which is Christ, our supplication. And the interesting thing to remember is that out in this area here, the things were covered by brass, the humanity of man covered by the judgment of God. But once you have passed through Christ, once you've accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you pass into the sanctuary with the Lord, everything's covered in gold. And gold speaks to deity and the glorification of God. And you are no longer under judgment because you have come to the throne through Christ. And then right before you went through the veil, this tall veil into the inner room, which was 15 feet by 15 feet in there. Right as you went through there was the Ark of the Testimony. Inside the Ark of the Testimony were three items. It was the tablets, which is the Book of the Testimony, or the Book of the Covenant, the first part. Also in there was jars of manna. We'll talk about that today, along with the sustenance we'll be talking about. And then there was also the part of the staff and the rod of Aaron, which had budded. And we talked about that last week. And so it was just a wonderful, glorious thing. And then sitting on that Ark of the Testimony, that Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat, the last piece of the furniture. It is a separate piece of furniture, and it is made out of pure gold. And once all of that was done, you can read in Exodus chapter 40, that the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, came down and rested upon the mercy seat. And what that tells us is that the only thing separating us from the law of God inside the Book of the Covenant, inside the Ark of the Testimony, the only thing separating us from the judgment of God is that His glory rests in His mercy. And as we said each and every week, that for us to be extended grace, for God to fill our lives with grace, He must first pour out His mercy so that He may pour in His grace. Amen? Amen? Today I have, once again, three very simple points. I keep 3 points or four at the most because I'm a simple guy. You know, the Lord didn't make this a great mystery for us. As we read our Bibles, we know that when we read our Bibles, we are looking for Jesus Christ at all times. Amen? Amen. So today we have 3 points. If you have the Word of God, whether in digital or printed format, all over the sanctuary, please hold it up. I love seeing that. We're going to be using our Bibles today. We'll be going from Exodus 25 back to the book of John chapter 6 and then over to Leviticus chapter 24. The first point that we have today is there were specifications to the table. Our first point today is that there were specifications to the table, but we're going to read from the Word of God these verses. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding. That word molding can also be rendered as crown. You shall make a gold molding for the frame all around, and you shall make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings also shall be close to the frame, as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them, with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me, how often?
Always.
You see, this table was made of wood. Once again, representing humanity. But it was covered now in gold, not brass, which speaks of deity. The person that is saved has been indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, He sees His Son. You are no longer under judgment. You are now under grace. Isn't that good news? Now that there's ought to be a couple of hallelujahs around in here for that. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 says, He shall grow up as a root out of ground. Psalm chapter 1 verse 3 says that a man who keeps the statutes of the Lord, blessed is the man who walks not and all the wrong things, but who makes his life in the Word of God, he shall be raised up like a tree, a strong tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteous branch, is represented in the wood of this table. But this wood is overlaid with gold once again, and the gold speaks of deity and royalty. Don't you ever forget who you are. You are the King's kids if you are in Christ. And Jesus was not half God and half man. He was not all God and no man. He was not all man and no God. He is the God-man. He is unique. He is without comparison. He is God's only begotten Son and absolutely, completely without comparison. He was fully man so that He could die for each and every one of us. He was also fully God so that He is the perfect, pure, sinless sacrifice offered once and for all time. There does not need to be any further sacrifices aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people forget that in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, that people had gotten into the habit of doing whatever they wanted because they knew what the penalty for that sin was, whether it was a camel or a dove or a sheep. And so they would do what they wanted, and if they were rich enough, they would simply bring that sacrifice to the priest and say, I did this, here's my sacrifice. And God said in Isaiah chapter 1, the second half, He says, don't you bring me another sacrifice. I am sick of your worthless sacrifices. And God never reinstituted the sacrificial system. You know, Jesus is truly worthy of all praise and all glory. Look in verse 24 today, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. That molding means crown. And the crown of this table speaks of the sovereignty of Christ, the royalty of Christ, because our Lord Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and He's crowned with honor. You know, we read in verses 26 and verse 27 here, we read all about that there were 4 rings of gold in each corner. And there would be long poles that would be slipped through these rings of gold. And what does that tell us? It means that this showbread was carried everywhere. Everywhere that the people of God went, the showbread went with him. And this reminds me of the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is always with us. He says in his word, "Lo, I am with you always, yea, unto the end of age." You know, through the trials of life, just when I need him, Jesus is near. He's right there. He is the faithful Savior. And then in verse 29, he says, "You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold." The utensils tell us how the bread was brought in, how it was carried out, and through which the bread that rested upon this table was served, through pure gold. And so just like this bread was always available that we saw in verse 30, Jesus Christ Himself is always available. There is nowhere that you can go that Christ is not available to you. Corrie Ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Her and her sister were Danish Christians in World War II. And they hid away the Jewish people. And they were found out and thrown in a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, it was horrible. It was everything that you've ever seen. And Corrie had a sister named Betsy. And Corrie started to lose a little hope. And she says, "How can this possibly happen? In this dark hole where we are, how can we rejoice?" And Betsy says, "Ah, Corrie, there is no hole so deep, no darkness so dark, that the light of Christ is not brighter yet, and the love of Christ is not deeper itself. Because the love of Christ and the light of Christ is made manifest in our lives. And if we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved." And all God's people said? Amen. So here was a table that was lifted up, and the bread was up and held up, and all of this stuff was lifted up on four legs off of the earth. In other words, the table didn't sit on the ground, it had legs that lifted it up. And this speaks of Christ in all of His glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. He is to be praised. He is to be exalted. But then, we also see that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us, as two types of bread in the Old Testament. Two types of bread. You see, biblically there were two kinds. Because you see, manna was a type of bread. And it represented Jesus Christ as well. Now listen closely. Remember that we teach that how much of the Bible is about Jesus? All of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And so in Exodus chapter 16 verse 4, you can mark that down and read it later, that as the people of God went through the desert, they were wondering what they were going to eat, and manna, this bread, rained down from heaven. God provided sustenance for His people, and He sent manna miraculously from heaven. Christ was virgin born of the Holy Spirit, sent miraculously by God down from heaven. The manna was round, symbolizing perfection. Christ is absolutely perfect in all that He does. The manna was white, that spoke of the Savior's purity. Now that speaks of His sinlessness. That doesn't speak of His skin tone or His skin color. Because I'm here to tell you right now that I go in our prayer room each and every week. And generally speaking, there's one white face in there. But there are some godly women. That is a war room in there. I'm here to tell you that you guys are missing out. Men of God, you need to get on board and come into that prayer room. Get blessed by these ladies. Get your heart lifted up. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the sound team. Pray for the praise team. Join us. And my prayer team says? Amen. Amen. There's room for all in there. Amen? Okay, so that spoke of the Savior's purity. But manna also laid upon the ground. It would rain down from heaven and lay upon the ground. And that speaks of Christ's humility. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. His humbleness. The manna sustained life. And that spoke of His Saviorhood and His life-giving properties. And so the manna represented Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in His humiliation, sent from heaven to earth to die for our sins. But the tabernacle bread, the show bread, talks about His glorification lifted up from the earth. And yet Jesus Christ is still the bread upon which every believer should feed. Amen? I could go on and on about the bread for the next hour, but we need to move on. We would definitely run out of time. And we see the setting of the table. Verse 30, "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." This table was covered by bread. And both the table and the bread on the table picture Jesus, the bread of life. Really? Where do we find that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to book of John, the book of John, chapter 6. While you're turning to the book of John, chapter 6, did you know that the book of John is the only book in the Bible that has a chapter 6 and a verse 66? 666. What does John 666 say? "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." People that turned away from Christ. But talking back again about the bread of life, look at John chapter 6, verse 35. If you dare, say amen. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 48, pretty straightforward, amen? "I am the bread of life." And then again, verse 51, "I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." When we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we did last week, we partake of the bread, which is a symbol of the broken body of Christ. Where do we get that from? Christ said it himself. He says it here and he says it elsewhere. "This is my body. Take, do this in remembrance of me." But how was that bread? How was the bread in the sanctuary prepared? Please turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, the book right after the book of Exodus. You know, I love going through the whole Bible, amen? You get a chance to move around in here, to stretch out our spiritual arms and hearts. Leviticus chapter 24, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 5 through 9. If you're there, say amen. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense." Frankincense. Anybody remember where else that shows up in Scripture? The three wise men. Amen. Or the birth of our Lord. "You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord." We forget that Christ came and frankincense was given, but he came for a purpose. He came to die on the cross. "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute." May the Lord once again add his blessings upon his word. It says there in verse 5 that the flour was sifted. Do you know how bread is actually made? If you start from absolute bottom line scratch, back then they would take wheat and they would crush it. And then they would crush it again. And then they would crush it and grind it and crush it still more. See, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was crushed on the cross and beaten for you and I. But not only was it crushed, it was sifted as well. They would sift flour over and over and over again. And our Lord has been sifted exceedingly fine. He is pure. He is sinless. But he was not sifted so that sin could be taken out. He was sifted in order that people could see if there was any sin to be found in him. He wants to ask in John chapter 8, verse 46, "Which one of you can convict me of any sin?" Now, who in this sanctuary would ever say that? If there's anybody here that could ever say that I've sinned, raise your hand. Keep your hand down, honey. And all God's people said, amen. No one on earth could ever say. If there's anybody here that ever say, that ever prove that I sinned, raise your hand. Because hands would shoot up everywhere. for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But friends, there was no impurity found in Jesus Christ. The grain was crushed. It was sifted. But bread is also baked. And Christ was baked as well, because the fire of God's wrath against sin fell upon Him in the fullness of time. I want to say that again. In the fullness of time, the fire of God's wrath against sin fell upon the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to make bread, the wheat has to be crushed. The flour has to be sifted. The fire has to be at the correct fiery temperature, which is set by the baker. The baker chooses the temperature of the fire so that you and I can be fed. But how big of a portion is needed? Verse 6 there, we saw that there were 12, two rows of six. That's 12 loaves of bread. Why 12 loaves? There are 12 tribes of Israel. And so that represented the 12 tribes. But who are the 12 tribes? When you get right down to it, who are the 12 tribes of Israel? The people of God. And so God is saying, this sustenance, this bread of life, is for my people alone. The bread of life is only for His people. How do you become people of God? You believe in your heart that Christ died for our sins. And you believe in your heart that He was raised up from the dead. If you do that, if you confess your sins, then you become one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a symbolic thing that you become the people of God. God says, this is for the people. But there's something else about this bread. There's something else about this mixture. It was precious and it was expensive. It was sprinkled with frankincense. Frankincense is now and was back then extremely valuable, extremely precious ointment. And it burned with a sweet aroma. Its purpose of the fragrance and its preciousness points to the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. A sweet aroma, well known in the nostrils of God. When you pray, we'll talk about this next week, when you pray, your prayers go up as an incense, as a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. And so the bread of life also has this frankincense poured upon it, or sprinkled upon it. Precious. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, to you who believe, He, talking about Christ, is precious. May I ask you here today, is Christ precious in your life? Is He precious to your heart? Do you realize who you are? Do you realize how precious you are in the eyes of God? You are precious in His sight. Who partook regularly of this bread? Now this is a place where some people get kind of wrapped up in stuff. Look in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 8 and 9 one more time. Every Sabbath we shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons. And they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So you say, oh, wait a minute. That's for the priests. And I just, leaves me out. I'm just a regular old Baptist member in the church. Not so fast. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and the eyes of the Lord. We are a chosen generation, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. You say, maybe, but they only did that on the Sabbath, and we're Christians. We don't keep the Sabbath. Really? We don't keep the Sabbath. You may remember that I gave a sermon a while back last year about the Sabbath. And it was a focus that Christians forget what this was all about. Christians, from the beginning, have worshipped on Sunday, the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday because it is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so that is why we worship on Sunday. But you see, in the Old Testament days, the Jewish people worshiped on the Sabbath. And here was the whole concept, if you really think about it. They worked 6 days in order to rest in the Lord. We come on the first day of the week and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be renewed and energized and be able to work the rest of the week. You see, Christians get their lives turned around. They start thinking, I can't wait for Sunday. It's been a long week. And really what they should say is, I can't wait for the week because church has been so good. I'm energized in the Lord. I'm ready to go out there and share Christ with the world. Even if simply by being a Christian, a model Christian in the workplace. By being a better worker than anybody else out here. So we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to work. And whenever we enter into communion and fellowship with Jesus, anytime, pay attention here, that we rest in the Lord, we are entering into the Sabbath. We are symbolically entering into the Sabbath. When do I keep the Sabbath? Every day. Every day, every day, every day, every day. He is my rest. He is the bread of life in my life. So when do you priests sitting here enter into the Sabbath? Every day. I've said so many times that we need to get renewed in the proper concept of who the Christian is. People have the idea that it's God. Then the head of the Southern Baptist Convention or the Pope or the priest or the pastors or whoever. And then you work your way down to the elders. Then you work your way down to the deacons. Then you come in and you got the people serving in the ministries. And then you got the rest of the people. No. It is never that. It is Christ and us. Why? Because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood for our Lord Jesus Christ. So every day you are to be feeding from this bread that was beaten. Every day you are to be feeding from this bread that was sifted. Every day you are to be feeding from this bread that was baked. And this bread that is only for the people of God. And all God's people said? So first we saw the specifications of the table. Second, we saw the setting of the table. Third, and finally, we see the satisfaction of the table. Did we miss out on our points here? We missed out on our points here. They're up there. Let's go back to number 2. If you don't mind, put number 2 up on the screen. And another down arrow. There we go. That's number 2. I got wound up, guys. You guys need to remind me when I do that. I get all excited about Jesus and away we go. Okay, so first we had the specifications of the table. Second, we saw the settings of the table. Now we come to the satisfaction of the table. When you think about it, what is bread for? Well, first, it's food to sustain us. Amen? You can't live without food. Although my Weight Watcher diet seems to think so. And this bread represents Jesus Christ. But specifically, how do we feed upon Him? Simple. When we read the Word of God. It is so critically important that you read the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said these words. Right before it said that they turned and walked away and left Him, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Where do we find Jesus' words? In the Bible. Where in the Bible? How much of this book is about Jesus? Thank you. Amen. You guys are getting there. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And this is a passage you should have marked in your Bibles. You should have it memorized. He's talking to the disciples on the way back from the road at Emmaus. And he said to them, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He," speaking about Jesus, "expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus spoke to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. He spoke to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He doesn't say, "Let me show you in the Scriptures where I appear." He said, "In all the Scriptures, I'm going to speak to you the things concerning Myself." We know the Old Testament is the message of Jesus Christ, and that somebody is coming. The Gospels talk about somebody is here. The epistles are all about somebody came. And the book of Revelation is somebody is coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to catch us up and we're going to be with Him. And all God's people said, yes. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus told Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You truly live by this book, folks, because this book is the written word that tells us all about the living word. And if you want to feed on the living word, you better feed from the written word. Amen? Because not only is bread food to sustain us, breaking bread is fellowship to us. You know, somewhere people get the idea that Christians aren't supposed to have fun. What a bunch of nonsense. I have had the most fun in my life at Christian parties. You people are a hoot. Sometimes read through the Scripture, and I guarantee if you read through your Bible, you're going to come across some parts that are just plain funny. We are here to have a good time. Some of the best times, some of the sweetest moments that Christ had with His disciples were when they broke bread together. That's why I'm a Baptist. We believe in breaking bread together quite often. So brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowship with one another. Don't ever let Satan deceive you from having a good time with Jesus Christ. Don't put on your spiritual holy faces and come in here, but come into church ready to celebrate the glory of God. Amen? To have a wonderfully good time. Our God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not looking for us to be all beaten down. But He's looking for us to fellowship with one another, to fellowship with Him. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the Lord. Lift up your eyes, lift up your heart, and rejoice in God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. I love to sit down with friends and have a good meal together. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or more are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen? Fellowship with one another. But you know what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Very famous passage, and sometimes we miss it. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him," listen closely, "and he with me." Guys, you can't have better company than that at the dinner table. Jesus politely knocks on the door. He's a gentleman. He wants to be your guest. The Lord of hosts, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knocks politely on your door and says, "May I come in? I'd like to dine with you." But then it says, this is so good. He says, "And if we do that, then you shall dine with me." Listen closely, Christians. When you say, "Jesus, please come in," you are welcome to all that I have. Christ comes in and He dines. And He says, "You are welcome to dine with Me, and you are welcome to all that I have." And what has been given to the Son by the Father? All things have been given to the Son by the Father. And Jesus says, "You are welcome to all that I have." There's one requirement. You have to open the door. See, Christ is a gentleman. You may be sitting here today in this sanctuary. You may be watching on the internet. You may be watching a DVD later on. And you've heard what's coming right now, the invitation to receive Jesus Christ, many times in your life. And the knock comes on the door. And the knock comes on the door. And Jesus says, "Open the door and let Me in. I will come in, but you must open the door." See, logically, people hear that. Logically, people know that someone is knocking on a door. The problem is not everyone opens the door. Not everyone sitting in this sanctuary has opened the door to the message of Christ. Not everyone listening in on the internet right now has opened the door of their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people just say, "I'm not interested. Go away." He's a gentleman. He will go away, but He'll come back and knock again. Some whisper a prayer through the keyhole. Some say, I went to the priest and he prayed for me. Some say, "Come back later when I'm ready. I'm not quite ready right now." Others say, "You know what? I only have a little bit. I work very hard for what I have. And You want a portion of what I have. I worked hard for that. Not realizing that when Jesus comes, He comes bringing the riches of heaven with Him. When you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the riches of heaven just pulled up at your door in a caravan of treasure and riches. Got right off my message. Back to Leviticus, chapter 24, verse 8. Shall be before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. This bread was never ever to run out. There was to be plenty of it. And our Heavenly Father's grace and mercy and His sustenance will never run out in your life. There is nothing. You are not a starving child of God. Your God loves you and He provides all the sustenance you need, and it's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not to be found in working harder. It's not to be found in doing things in and of yourself. It's to be found in calling upon the name of the Lord in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. In our Father's house there is bread enough and to spare for all. We never have to settle for scraps at the Father's table. We are not orphans. There's always enough showbread for all, and there's always enough Jesus for all. Are you spiritually hungry? Is your heart empty as our praise team comes? I have given more than ample proof today of the sustenance and the substance that Christ provides for our lives. He will never run out. He is the bread of life. Therefore, child of God, pull up a chair. Take a seat at the table with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of God the Father and the peace of His Son Jesus Christ be multiplied richly in your lives. And all of God's people said, amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.